Hello and welcome to the First Baptist Church of LaGrange. What an honor it is to have you listening to our church broadcast today. We hope that as you listen along, following in your Bible, that you experience the grace and presence of Christ just as strongly as we do every Sunday in our worship service. May God truly bless you as you listen.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Also, if you need a Bible, please let us know. Talk to us after service, because we have Bibles that we would love to place in your hands. Matthew, chapter 16, and this morning we're going to be focusing in on verses 13 through 19. You know, life is filled with a series of questions. Every hour, every minute, seems to be every moment of the day, seems like we're constantly being bombarded with questions that must be answered. And the answer to some of those questions are trivial, but others have deep and long-lasting consequences. Each day, we're faced with very practical questions like, what am I going to wear to work today, or what am I going to wear to school? What am I going to eat for supper? Do I want to mow the yard today, or do I want to sit back and just watch some TV? What task do I need to accomplish first when I get to work? And then, at times, we're faced with a little more deeper personal questions. What do I want to do with my life? What type of people do I want to surround myself with? What character traits am I looking for in a spouse? How do I want to raise my children? You know, it seems that every day the list of questions that must be answered just continues to grow. Do you ever get tired of answering questions? You know, while the endless number of questions that we face each day is without a doubt exhausting, I want to ask you this morning to bear with me as I ask you one more question. And now before you say, really, Pastor, I want you to know that this question is the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. This question, more than any other question that you will ever be presented with, will shape and determine the direction of your life. You see, this isn't a question that we can afford to get wrong. You can't run away from this question. You can't avoid it. And you should not procrastinate in answering this question. The question I want to ask you this morning was posed over 2,000 years ago. However, it's a question that every person must answer at some point in their life. The question that I want to ask you this morning is this: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This is the most critical question that you will ever answer in your life, for it is without a doubt life's most important question. You might say, how can you say that? Say it for this reason. It's a critical question because so much hangs upon the answer of this question. Eternal life rests upon the answer to this question. The forgiveness of our sins rests upon this answer. Whether or not you are able to experience an abundant life here and now rests upon how you answer this question. So again, I ask you the question, who is Jesus? So this morning, in the time that we have remaining, I'd like for us to see what the Bible has to say about this question, life's most important question, who is Jesus? If you would, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Again, as we look in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning in verse 13 through 19. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. As we come to Matthew chapter 16, we find Jesus and his disciples traveling in the most northern end of the promised land. Caesarea Philippi was about as far away as one could get from Jerusalem and still be in the land of Israel. At this point, Jesus is about halfway, more than halfway through his ministry, and he's very well known throughout the land. Jesus, in this instance, chooses this place to reveal to his disciples a new level of understanding of who he is. He also will reveal to them what awaits him, as well as what awaits them as his followers. Now, the location of this conversation is very important. Caesarea Philippi was a well-known area for paganism. The city had a long history of worshiping the Canaanite god Baal, also the Greek god Pan, who was the god of nature, as well as there was a temple there dedicated to Caesar and the worship of Caesar. The disciples had been walking with Jesus now for over 2 years. They'd seen all the miracles, they'd heard his teaching, and now was the time for an examination to see what they had learned, to see if they were heading in the right direction. I want you to look with me again at verse 13. Jesus, as he always does, asks questions. And he begins with a very general question. He says in verse 13, "Now when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking them, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Basically what Jesus is saying is, "What are people saying about me?" Now, remember, when Jesus asks a question, it's not because he needs to know something, but because we actually need to know something. Look at verse 14. They give the answer. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Now, to the average person, this answer would be considered a pretty good answer. What it means is that the people in general had a pretty good opinion of Jesus. According to the people, Jesus has been placed in the category of prophet. Now, what did this mean? This means that they did believe that he was sent by God, that by associating Jesus with the prophets, they were acknowledging that they were hearing from God. Also, by placing him among the prophets, they were attributing to Jesus the highest category that they could think of. However, even the highest human categories are inadequate to describe Jesus. And so as we move into verse 15, we see Jesus moves now to his ultimate goal. He asks another question, a more specific, a more personal question. Verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" This is a watershed moment in the life of the disciples. And the "you" here is in the plural. So that tells us he's speaking to all of them. It's emphatic. It's you, all of you guys right here around me. Who do you say that I am? This brings a very important point up when it comes to knowing who Jesus is. Our knowledge of Jesus can never be secondhand. It must always be a personal one. You see, it can't be what your parents believe or believed about who Jesus was. It can't be what your pastor believes about Jesus. Students, it can't be what your youth pastor believes about Jesus. Ultimately, it comes down to who do you say that Jesus is? Because ultimately, Jesus is not interested in what others are saying about him. He wants to know what you have to say about him. And look with me in verse 16. Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Don't you just love Peter? Right? Peter's so bold. I know a lot of times he ends up having to stick his foot in his mouth. And actually in verses 21 through 23, you see that. But there are times when he gets it right. And you love his boldness because here is arguably the greatest profession of faith in the entire Bible. And I want you to understand something about this declaration that Peter makes. Two things. First, it identified Jesus as the Messiah, the one who was to reign forever on the throne of David. He calls him the Christ, which is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means anointed one. And by calling him the Christ, Peter has attributed to Jesus all of the hopes and promises, all the prophecies, and the messianic honor of the entire Hebrew scriptures. You see, Jesus is the Messiah, but in the most unexpected way. You see, Jesus did not come to be the warrior Messiah that Peter and the people of Israel were expecting. He did not come to expel Rome and to return Israel to the glory days of David and Solomon. Jesus came to be a totally different type of Messiah. He came not as the warrior king, but as the suffering servant. He came to conquer sin and death. And he came to free mankind from sin's grasp. Though Peter declared Jesus to be the Messiah in this instance, he did not fully understand what that meant, as you could see if you continue reading in verses 21 and 23. The second thing that Peter's declaration did, and even more importantly, was his declaration of faith identified Jesus as divine. He called him the Son of the Living God. Peter was saying, Jesus is no simple prophet. He's not just a prophet of God who's speaking for God. He is God. I love how one commentator stated it, answering the question of why did it matter that Jesus was divine? Quote, it's because of the value of his work, dying for the sins of mankind. It depends on who he is. If he is not God, then his death would have no more value than any other person's death, end quote. But because Jesus was God, is God, his death has infinite value. And that's why his death, his blood, can cover all of our sins, because he is the one true God. Now, don't miss this. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why does he have to say he's the Son of the living God? Remember where they are. They're in the midst of a pagan culture. They are surrounded by paganism. All these little g gods who are dead and inactive. And Peter is making a declaration. No, you are the one true God. Another commentator stated it like this, summing up Peter's declaration, quote, it is the combination of ideas that makes Peter's confession so important. For he was confessing that Jesus was no mere man, but God himself come to save his people, end quote. In verse 17, the Bible says, and Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He said, blessed are you. This is the Greek word makarios, which is the same word that's used at the beginning of each of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Now, you need to understand, the idea is not that Jesus is conferring a blessing upon Peter because he's making this declaration of faith. That's not what's going on. What Jesus is saying, Peter, you're already blessed because this has been revealed to you. The fact that you're able to declare this shows that you are already blessed, Peter. For you see, a true understanding of who Jesus is can only come through divine revelation. It had nothing to do with Peter. As you read through the Gospels and you see the apostles, you realize they're not the sharpest crayons in the box. So it wasn't because they were super smart. It wasn't that Peter was the most clever person in the world. I love how one commentator said it. He said, quote, God in his mercy opens our eyes to see Jesus, to know who he is, to believe in him, and to confess him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, end quote. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, we don't just wake up one day and think, I'm going to believe in Jesus today. It doesn't work that way. But the Spirit of God moves in our lives in such a way that when we hear the truth of the gospel, it's almost like the light switch. He turns the light switch on and understanding can come, but only through him. Now, as we look into the next two verses, 18 and 19, I want you to know that these two verses are arguably two of the most disputed verses in all of Scripture as to what exactly do they mean. Look with me at verse 18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, what's disputed in this verse? What's disputed is, what does the rock that Jesus talks about, what is that rock that the church will be built on? There are three main opinions on what this rock is. The first is that Peter himself is the rock. Now, this is a position that is held primarily by the Catholic Church. This verse is put forth as support for the authority of the Pope. For see, it was believed that Peter was the first bishop of Rome, and all those who have held the position after him stand on that same authority. Now, I don't think we can deny the fact that Peter was a very important person in the early church and played a part in the growing of the early church, but I don't think we can make the jump to say that the church was built upon Peter. In fact, you see the fact that Peter is not infallible in the verses that follow. Also, you could probably make an argument that the Apostle Paul had an even greater influence than Peter. Because remember, the Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and there has always been more Gentiles in this world than there have been Jews. And Paul wrote almost half of the New Testament. So one could make an argument that Paul had an even greater impact than Peter. So I don't necessarily think it means that Peter is who this church shall be built on. Second opinion is that it was Peter's confession. The confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the rock upon which the church would be built. This position is held by most Protestants. Now notice Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. One of the few times that we see the word church in the New Testament. But what does the word church mean? It's the Greek word ekklesia. It means the called out ones. Well, what is it that has called us out? What is it that separates us from the rest of the world? It's this declaration of faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the gospel. For you see, wherever you find a group of people declaring Christ as Lord, there you will find the church. A third opinion on what the rock could be is Jesus himself. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For you see, without Christ as the anchor of our faith and our hope, what chance does the church have of surviving in this world? It's like the old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on who? Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, is Peter the rock upon which the church is built? Is the confession itself the rock upon which the church is built? Or is Jesus the rock upon which the church is built? The answer is yes. Yes. In some sense, all of the above. Peter was crucial in the beginnings in the building of the church. He preached the great sermon of Acts 2 on the day that the Holy Spirit came and the church was born. The Bible says that over 3,000 souls came to faith in Christ that day. Obviously, we know it was more because they're only counting men. In that society, right, in the biblical days, they only count, those numbers are only men. So you can double, even triple that because you know women and children were there. So Peter had an important role, and he would go on to do even greater things. But I'd say this again, God has used many people over the last 2,000 years to build his church. The Apostle Paul, again, in Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20 tells us, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets." So yes, Peter was a part of that in the building of the church. Every man and woman that faithfully shares the gospel contributes to the growth of the church. Jesus himself obviously is part of that foundation. He says he's the chief cornerstone. For you see, without him, we can do nothing. And without him, we are nothing. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." What is he talking about? Jesus is saying that his church would be unstoppable. Nothing can overpower or silence his church, not even the power of death. Remember, Hades in this day was the place of the dead. And so Jesus is saying that even death will not stand up against my church. Irrespective of how Christianity may be attacked in any given region or any given time, the universal church will never be defeated. For wherever the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, the church is built, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." What are these keys of the kingdom? We have to think first, what is the purpose of a key? A key either opens something or it locks something. So, what is the key that opens up the door to the kingdom of heaven? It's the gospel. Years ago, I heard a pastor say, the local church was the hope of the world. The local church was the hope of the world. And you know why the local church is the hope of the world? Because the local church has been entrusted with the proclamation of the gospel. We have the message of hope that unlocks the door to eternity. Peter, along with the other disciples, were entrusted with this gospel message. And guess what, church? So are we. So are we. Before Jesus ascended back into his Father, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." He left us with a charge to share the gospel, because it's the gospel that opens the door to the kingdom of God. Verse 19, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed." Now, what did Jesus mean by this? There's a lot of discussion. We don't have time to necessarily go into that today, but I love how one commentator summarized it. He said, quote, "Jesus meant that the new community would exercise divinely given authority both in regulating its internal affairs and in deciding who would be admitted to and who would be excluded from its membership." You see, if you cannot make the declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," then you cannot be a part of the body of Christ. That's the first step, is to declare him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. From the moment that Jesus stepped onto the pages of history, people have been asking the question, who is this guy? Who is this man? Who you say Jesus is will determine how you respond to him. If you simply view Jesus as a good teacher, then you'll occasionally listen to the things that he had to say. If you think of him simply as a good example to follow, you'll attempt to follow his example. However, if you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, then that will change everything about how you live your life. Matthew 16:24-27, very quickly, Jesus said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Now, we could spend a whole sermon just on that little passage, but we don't have time. So let me just offer a few comments here. You see, this is exactly what it looks like to live out the declaration of "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is what it looks like to live the life of a disciple. I heard someone say one time, Jesus does not offer a secret discipleship plan. There are no secret agent disciples. He requires bold confession. See, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked 12 men the most important question that he ever asked and the most important question that they would ever answer. And I want you to know, church, Jesus is still asking the same question to us today. You know, it's been said that in life there are two things that are certain. What? Death and taxes. I've said it before, there needs to be a third one added to the list. You want to know another certainty in life? The fact that Jesus is coming back. Now, we don't know when, but it's certain that he's coming back. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we ready? Jesus is coming back one day, church. Are you paying attention to what's going on in the world today? Because if you look at what's going on in the world today and you put it up against what Scripture says about the times before Jesus will return, it's looking like he may be returning sooner rather than later. And we need to be paying attention. For you see, when Jesus returns, the opportunity to answer the question, "Who do you say that I am?" will have passed. And all who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, will live forever in eternity with him in heaven. But those who refuse to answer the question in any other way than "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," will also live forever. But they will live forever separated from the Lord in a place called hell. Hell is real, church. Jesus spoke more on hell than he did heaven. What does that tell you? And I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, "You not believing in hell doesn't lower the temperature 1 degree. We better be ready. We better have answered the question. So as I close today, I offer you two challenges. First, if you're here today, if you're watching online or listening by way of radio, and you've never answered the question of who Jesus is, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I want to strongly encourage you today to do so. Today can be the day of your salvation. Don't wait. And it's so easy. It's so easy. The Apostle Paul told us how to do it. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13, he says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead," he says, "you will be saved." And in verse 13, he says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Second challenge, To the one who's here today, watching online or listening over the radio, that has declared Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, I want to ask you this. Are you boldly declaring him as you go through life? Are you boldly declaring Jesus as you go through life? Because you see, it's real easy to declare Jesus in here. Because you're surrounded by like-minded people. But what about out there? Are we boldly declaring Jesus out there? Jesus said that if we're ashamed of him before men, that he would be ashamed of us before his Father when he comes into his glory. So, Christian, today I'm challenging you to boldly declare Jesus. Again, remember, he said, "For I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And I leave you the words of this famous hymn. Let this be our prayer today as believers. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. What? No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Who do you say that Jesus is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you today, Father, thanking you for your word. God, thank you that you give us the opportunity to answer the question of who is Jesus. Lord God, we don't know when we'll take our last breath in this world. So Father, may we live with a sense of urgency in declaring Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, Father, my prayer is that if there are those here today watching online or listening over the radio that have never made a declaration of faith, today, Father, right now, in this moment, through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you would move in their lives so that they would see, they would have that divine revelation, just as Peter did, that they can declare you as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And for those of us that have already made that declaration, Father, may we live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. May we live our lives with a sense of urgency of sharing with all of those around us about Jesus. God, we give this time of invitation to you. We ask that you would move and you would do as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning?